When I was in Bible college, I found that tell me what you think of this. Maybe you had the same experience. But I found more than the education that you got, it was the heart work. You know, it transforms your heart. Bible college transforms your heart. You think you have a heart after God, and you do. And then you get to Bible college. And the Word of God is poured out in unbelievable abundance. Right? I mean, from morning till night, it's Word of God. And then evangelism. And that's all you do for 4 years. You know, Word of God and evangelism, and maybe you have a job, but, you know. But it's the hard work. People think they don't need to go to Bible college. I know a guy who's on the mission field who is not very effective, but he's still there. And I keep in touch with him once in a while. I've known him for a long time. And I encouraged him before he went. I said, why don't you consider Bible college at least for a year? If you're going to go out, at least for a little while, go to a place where you're properly trained. And he wouldn't listen. I said, okay, if not our Bible college, then another good Bible college. Just go to a place where you can get properly trained. And he wouldn't listen. And he's on the field, quote unquote. He's living there, and he goes to a church. You know, and that's about it. And very little in the way of outreach or word, very little growth and very little spiritual development. And that comes with proper training. There's nothing like Bible college for that. There really isn't. I mean, I know that some of you feel called to go to Bible college. But I would encourage all of you to prayerfully consider, like ask God, is this something you would have for me or not? And maybe He will call you somewhere else. And that's a possibility. And that's fine as long as it's His call. But be available to the leading of God regarding His Word and your training. Because in today's Christianity, those are foreign thoughts. The leading of God, the Word of God, and training are virtually non-existent today. But there are places where they are abundant. You know, this is one. There are others also, but this is one. So just, you know, be available, prayerfully consider, you know, ask God, is this something you would have me to do? Because I guarantee you one thing, there's going to be a day when all the ambitions and all the desires and all the hopes are over. And you're going to stand face to face with God, and He's going to ask you, what did you do with your opportunities? And He's going to show you one opportunity after another. And He's going to either reward you according to your response to Him in the opportunity, or you will suffer loss for lack of response to Him in your opportunity. And that's it right there. And it's going to be the Word of God that is the evaluation. If I'm going to be evaluated one day on the basis of the Word of God, and I am, and the evaluator is going to be God Himself, then I want to know that I had received the thing on which I'm going to be evaluated. I mean, imagine taking a test in a class that you have never gone to. That's essentially what Christians do. Christians are going to meet God at the judgment seat of Christ, and they are going to be evaluated, but they never took the course. That's a difficult evaluation. And there will be people in heaven who come out in tears. Not everybody in heaven for that short period of time is going to be happy. Now, before that time, everybody is happy. After that time, everybody is happy. And everybody will have joy to their maximum capacity. But there will be a season in heaven when not everybody is happy. There will be people who are ashamed. because they didn't take advantage of their opportunities. And there will be people who are extraordinarily well rewarded and who are not ashamed, who are actually very happy about what they chose, and the reward comes. Now think about it, guys. One of the things that, you know, when we do these things, one of the things that I'd like to impart to you is the sense of the reality of what is real. Satan has this very interesting way of pulling a veil over our eyes and lulling us to sleep. And he uses religion to do it. And we're good little Christians, happy doing our little thing, going to work, having a nice moral lifestyle, but not really having a spiritual lifestyle. We respond properly, quote unquote, properly to situations or to people or to things that happen in our lives. We go to church maybe every Sunday, maybe we go twice or three times a week. And we do it religiously. But we've never developed in our hearts that oneness with God that comes only through His Word. See, Bible college does that for you. It puts you, and you know what it's like? I had gotten a degree already before I went to Bible college. I went to secular college, and then I went to Bible college. And then I went to secular college again. I got to Bible college, and it was like taking a bath. Because secular, the world, secular college, and you don't even realize this, because I got saved in secular college. You don't even realize it, but it's a dirty place. You know, we pick up things and we don't know that we've picked them up. And you get to Bible college and all of a sudden all this stuff starts washing away. And it's like a bath. I literally felt like something, you know, like I got in a bath and it all got washed away. The second thing it did is it taught me how to think. I didn't know it, but I didn't know how to think. Nobody knows they don't know how to think when they don't. But I was going about doing my thing and going, you know, just like everybody else in the world. But I didn't know what thinking actually was. And if you had asked me, I would have argued with you, of course I think. Who doesn't think? But I didn't know how to think. And the reason why I didn't know how to think, because there is only one foundation with which we can think, because the head is sick, remember? That, of course, is the Word of God. So unless I have the Word of God transforming my mind, I don't know how to think. I have nothing to think with. Unless I have the mind of Christ, all I have is something that is sick and dying. I have a lot of dust in my head. Unless I have the mind of Christ, and the Word of God, of course, is the mind of Christ. And when you receive the mind of Christ, you learn how to think. The third thing it did for me is when I went to secular college after that, for my science degree, it was a very different experience than when I was in secular college prior to that. Because now I had been equipped properly, both in my soul and in my mind. And I had a functioning relationship with God. Now we all think we have a functioning relationship with God. And yes, we do. In many ways we do. If we are Christians, certainly the Holy Spirit is in us and He will speak to our hearts. But it was not a mature functioning relationship with God. That maturity only comes from the Word of God. People blow it off. People don't consider people don't consider Bible college. They think it's foolishness. You know, it makes much more worldly sense to go out and get a career, because you've got to make a living and you've got to feed your family and you've got to pay for your house. And all those things are fine. There's nothing wrong with those things. But don't leave the good portion undone. You know, if God calls you to secular college, fine. Let God call you where He will call you. But I would seriously encourage you to at least take a year of Bible college before you went to secular college. Because you need to learn how to think. You see, if you don't know how to think, secular college will destroy you. Even if you were raised in a Christian family, I know plenty of Christian kids who were raised in beautiful Christian families where the father and the mother had beautiful convictions and a love for God, and they loved their children, and they imparted, and the kids went to all the outreaches, and they went to church, they went to youth ministry, they went the whole nine yards, and they get into secular college, and it totally destroys them. Because, in fact, they weren't really that well equipped. There's something about the work that God does when you respond to being immersed entirely in the Word of God. I mean, that's what it is. Like, can you, like, real quick, can you, what's your schedule during a regular day in Bible college?
There's a whole site to it. Like when I came over, I was thinking I was in college and I was preparing, and it was great, you know, ready to study, and like you prepare, like it takes a little bit of effort if you're coming from another country or even probably for anywhere, even for James coming down, he has to move house, and it's a bit of effort, so you kind of like are a little bit geared up for it, and we it was like a, you know, I take my classes, I go home, study the notes, and do all my homework. And but the second year, like we did a lot of, I think I would really have to say, and it took a little adjustment, but outside of the classroom was half of the college, and outside of it was as much the college life. And it took me a while to adjust to that because I was so used to the thinking, like you go to college study, but we would go on like often Sunday morning, we would go at 8 o'clock. In the morning, and we'd drive down to another city, to York, Pennsylvania, with Pastor Schaller or one of the pastors, and we'd just get in the van, maybe six of us sit in the van, and he'd just open, we'd just start talking about things, any questions on anything in the Bible, and just whatever it is, you just throw them out and we talk about them. And it's just fun. Or tell us a story about this, tell us about that, talk to you. We'd have a couple of hours, hour and a half in the van there, and an hour and a half back, and it's just a lot of fellowship, and we do that a lot on Sundays. And the teachers, like you would go on Saturday, a lot of the teachers, like even Pastor Hadley, he's the president of the Bible College, every Saturday he's in downtown in the city, he's knocking on doors, hey, how you doing? He's got his like letter jacket on and his shirt, and Saturday with jeans, hey, how you doing? And you know, we're here from, just want to remind people about the gospel. You know, you don't think of it maybe too often, but I'm just here to tell you. You just go with him, and you just spend a couple hours with him. And then all the, you know, the teachers, that's what they do. They spend the time, and you go with them. You just either go with them, or go with some of the seniors, or go with, there's a lot of graduates from the Bible College are in the church, and you just spend time with those. And it's like, that whole side of it is huge. You just learn a lot. Like, you learn so much from being with people who have, like, done these things before. And they're not, like, trying to teach you. They're just being themselves, doing what they do. And you're just looking at them. You learn how to treat people. You look at them. You learn how to meet people who you don't know. My brother visited this. I just thought it was funny. My brother visited from Texas last week. And he came into the church. And everybody was, hey, good to meet you. How you doing? Good to meet you. He says, boy, these people really know how to meet people. They're used to it. And you kind of do, because it's hard to meet strangers. you kind of just learn it by being around. Maybe the last thing I'd say, just the first year, I remember going knocking on doors with this guy, and I would just stand there at the door, and for, you know, he would do the talking all the time, and I'd just stand there and listen. And he would talk away, and it just, sometimes I'd have a little thing to say, they'd talk about something, it would stir them, or I'd tell my testimony. And it just goes in, you kind of like soak it in. You know, the classroom was one side of it, and then just all this sort of taking trips, and even this thing, you know, just coming down here, a lot of fun for us. Just come down and here we are. So.
That's great. That's great. Anybody know? Any of you guys know that God wants you in Bible college? For sure. Like, how many of you have heard from God already? I know some of you have. I'm kind of wondering, how, like, anybody has actually, like, spoken to God about it, and He's put it on your heart, you're going to Bible college? No guts? Joanna? Anybody else? No guts. Okay. That's okay. Why? Joanna, why?
Why we have no guts?
Now we're
going to
call
her.
Like being in secular high school all the time, like just, I guess the idea of a school where it's like all that is so cool. I can't wait. I'm like,
it is cool.
The ABD homework was to go home and read this and pray. And now I'm just telling her that. She's like, that's just not fair.
I got my class and I can graduate tomorrow.
There you go.
I could graduate.
Okay. Erica?
I don't know.
Okay. Let's get started. Father, bless these words to our hearts and open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. Actually, keep your finger there. And turn to 1 John 4:18. Okay, the Word of God says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, the Word of God says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And the word there, afraid, is a very, really kind of a curious word. It's not really what we'd think normally of being afraid. The word there, afraid, is in the Hebrew, yare. And it means to fear, to revere, and to be afraid. And in 1 John, the Word of God says that fear has torment. Why do Christians not follow the call of God? Why don't they respond? Why don't Christians drop all and follow Christ? Isn't that the qualification that Jesus gave? Like, you know, at least in your mind, at least in your attitude, sell all that you have and follow me. But Christians do not do that. We do not sell all that we have in our hearts, and we do not follow him. And what do we sell it for anyway? How do you sell all that you have in your heart anyway? Well, if you're selling something, then you are getting something in return. So all that you have, and follow me. Well, what did I have before I followed Christ? What was it that I sold? So all that you have. Well, I may have had a lust for money, or for a gender, or I may have had insecurities, and I may have had fears, and I may have had perhaps a great deal of talent. But the Word of God says, sell all that you have and follow me. But we do not do that. You see, we think that this little thing that we have, perhaps it is a house or a hope, or maybe a dream. We don't do that. It is precious to us. And so we do not sell all that we have, and we do not follow him. Well, that's a bad place to be. You see, we believe that if we sell all that we have and follow him, that we're going to lose something. And the reason why we believe that we will lose something is because we don't know that God is kind. And so fear has torment. See, that word torment there is the idea of deprivation. We think we will be deprived of something. And we think we'll lose. And so we do not sell all that we have and follow him. Like, consider for a moment, you may think to yourself, oh, I would sell all that I have and follow him. And maybe I have. Really? Maybe you have. I certainly hope so. But ask yourself in your heart, okay, if God said, go to Africa, to the Congo, right now, where there is a war. Be honest with yourself. Would you go? Or would you hesitate? See, any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Would you go or would you hesitate? It's easy when we sit in a nice, comfortable house to say, oh, I would go and I would easily sell all that I have and follow Christ, because the notion is, of course, within our religious frame of reference. But when the rubber meets the road, and there's always a time when the rubber meets the road, when the rubber meets the road, how willing are we really to sell all that we have and follow Christ? I think most of the time, not really so much so. I think most of the time, until God works it in us, it's not something we'd necessarily do. I remember when our ministry moved from Massachusetts to Baltimore, about 1,000 people came down. They sold all that they had and they followed God. And it wasn't an easy thing, but they came down. Why is it that they came down? People thought they were fanatics because they were following after a church of all things. And people thought, well, that's stupid. There's other churches here. That's fanatical. But it's kind of curious to me that people will follow after a job and maybe move across the country or across the world or across town. But they are not as willing to follow after Christ as they are willing to follow after that which God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and it'll be provided for you anyway. See, maybe they are afraid that they're going to lose something. Now, if God calls you to, you know, to go somewhere, fine. And if your provision to get there is a job, fine. But it has to be within the call of God. I do not have in my sick head the ability to analyze or think through a situation because I cannot see 2 seconds from now. I don't know that I will be here. I hope I am, but I don't know that. But God knows the beginning from the end, and He's already laid out a plan, and He knows exactly what He's doing. But we don't trust that. We will hold on to our little thing because we are afraid that we are going to lose it, and we do not sell all that we have to follow Him. Where did that fear come from? Well, fear came when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life. I'm sorry, of the tree of knowledge. And God said not to. And they came and they hid themselves so that God would not find them because they were afraid because they were naked. And that word naked means both physically uncovered, yes, but also spiritually uncovered. They were afraid because they were uncovered. And so they hid themselves from God. Now that word afraid, that yare, that is such a curious word. You see, when I fear something, then I've turned it into something that it is not. All right, let's look at Job 3:25 real quick. The Word of God says, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was also afraid of has come unto me." This is a law. It's called the law of fear. That which I fear will greatly come upon me. Why is it that that which I fear will greatly fall upon me? You see, there are two laws that are great laws working in the believer's life. There is the law of fear and there is the royal law of love. The royal law of love is in James 2:8. And the Word of God says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, according to what? According to the written Word of God. That which is chronicled and written down is what the word Scriptures mean. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. You know, I think the law of fear and the law of faith is the same law. There's a law of faith that's according to your faith, be it unto you. Those are the same law. Law of fear and law of faith, as well as the law of love. You see, there was only one lawgiver. And he had only one mind. And he gave, really, if you think about it, he only gave one law. The difference between the law of fear and the law of faith is the law of love. Because that which I feared has come upon me. According to your faith, be it unto you. I trusted in something that was not the love of God. I trusted in another thing. I trusted in my self-righteousness, or I trusted in a situation or a person or whatever, but I trusted in something that was not the Word of God. 2 Kings says, if you lean on the world, it'll pierce through your hand like a spear. Some people trust in the world, and it pierces their hand like a spear. See, there we come back to that word yare again. We reverence something. You see, when I fear, I start to reverence something. And it is not a good reverence. It is a reverence out of torment. It is not a reverence out of love. And I start to obey that thing because I am afraid of it. So when I fear, maybe I fear losing my job. So I do not have maybe quite the life before God in my workplace, and I have a different life there because I want to please the boss. Or maybe at school, maybe like with your friends. You're afraid of losing a friend, or maybe of what they will say about you. And so you are a little bit different, perhaps, with your friends than you are before God in your heart, and that you wish you could be before them. Why? Because you reverence them out of fear. And fear becomes an idol in our lives, and when it becomes an idol in our lives, we become susceptible to demons to whisper in our ears projections to cause us to make decisions to obey that idol. And it becomes the foundational premise of our decisions. It becomes the foundation of our thinking. And it has torment. And instead of having peace in my heart that the Word of God produces as it teaches me the love of God, I have no peace. I have torment. I am afraid, and I am afraid that I will be deprived of something that I desire. You know, it's very, very difficult to deprive somebody of something they don't desire. If there is something that I desire outside of God, I will fear. And where did that fear come from? What does that desire produce? You see, Adam and Eve had a desire outside of God. They were seduced into that desire. Well, Eve was seduced into that desire by Satan. And she had developed a desire. Adam had a desire outside of God too. He desired Eve. And so her seduction by Satan gave her a desire, and her desire seduced him. And they were afraid that they would lose it, and so they would not walk with God. They had a desire. And what was the first result of that? They lost fellowship in their heart with God. And they started fellowshipping with their own self-consciousness. And they were afraid. What were they afraid of? Well, I don't know about you, but if God said, do this lest you die, and I did it, I'd be afraid. And so they were afraid because they were uncovered. You see, they were used to being naked in the garden before God. That was nothing new. But they were uncovered. They lost their standing with God. They lost their fellowship with Him, and our fellowship is the basis of our standing with God in an experiential sense, not in a positional sense. The blood of Christ is the foundation in a positional sense. But I do not know how to walk in that positional foundation that I have unless it becomes an experiential reality in my life. And that experiential reality in my life only comes through the Word of God as I'm fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, receiving His Word from an anointed preacher. And yes, it does have to be a preacher. A lot of Christians don't like that too much. But the Word of God says so. And by the way, let's just put everything out on the table. I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit is leading this way. In Jeremiah 23, if you don't think that it matters what kind of a preacher you've got, read Jeremiah 23. God's none too happy with preachers who don't preach the Word. And He promises that He's going to take their flock away from them and give them to preachers who do preach the Word because they need to be fed. That's enough of that. So when I operate in fear, I've developed an idol in my life. And it's an idol of torment. And I start obeying that idol because I am afraid of it. So it controls my decisions, it becomes the foundation of my thinking, and I am paralyzed in my walk with God. And I would wager to say that maybe even as much as half, and maybe even more than a half of the Christian world is paralyzed in fear. I mean, talk to people around here, for anywhere really, but like, this is where you live, talk to people around here, see how far they are willing to go with God. I remember one time when I was working at the hospital, I met a nurse who was a wonderful Christian in her attitude, but she had fear in her heart. And her husband went with an organization on the mission field for a few weeks, came home and said, "I want to be a missionary. I feel God is calling me." You know what her response was? "No way. I'm not giving this up." See, she had fear that she would be deprived. And so that fear became her idol, and she would not walk with God. She would walk with her desire. Well, folks, that's a bad place to be. That's a real bad place to be. Because whether I like it or not, I will stand face to face with my Savior. And He's going to ask me some questions. And He's going to show me some things. And I will either walk away extraordinarily happy and rewarded, or I will walk away ashamed and in tears. But I am going to meet Him one day, and that is the reality of it. That is not theology, that is reality. You understand what I mean, right? That is reality. That's not just some idea that some scholar came up with. That is the Word of God. That is reality. I'm going to meet Him. And I'll tell you something. Personally, I don't know about you, but I'd be much more afraid of meeting God if I knew in my heart that I had selected an idol of fear and would not walk with Him until the time I came home. And yes, I'm saved, and yes, I'll be forever with Him, and yes, He loves me, and yes, He'll be merciful toward me, but I'm still going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat. And I'm going to face an evaluation process. And it's going to produce something. It's going to produce truth. And I won't be able to hide anymore behind whatever excuse I have. Because the excuse was a lie. And there is no lie in heaven. So what do I do? Christian 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Interesting thing about the way that we operate. We have faith in something. We will have faith in our ability to satisfy our idol, so that we will at least appease our fear and maybe not have to look at it and not have to deal with it through the cross. Or we will have faith in God that He is kind and that He will not take away from me that which I need and that He will give me that which I need and after that, in Ephesians 3:20, what I desire. And He will give it to me abundantly, but I first have to leave all that I have and follow Him. Unless that work is done in my heart, I'm going to have fear. Just like Adam did. I was afraid, and so I did not follow You. I tried to get away from You because I was afraid. You know why so many people won't come to Christ? They're afraid of Him. I think that many people who say no, many people who will mock Christians, mock not because they think it is funny or stupid, but because they are afraid. Because they know that they are not righteous before God, but they are too proud to receive His mercy. And so they are afraid. First John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. That word keepeth is an interesting word. It's tereo in the Greek. And it talks about attending carefully, taking care of and guarding. Whoso attends to the word of God. You see, we think of it, I have to do the things that the Bible says as keeping the word of God. That is not keeping the word of God, that is religion. I cannot do the things the Bible says. There is no good thing in me with which I could do the things the Bible says. The law was not given for me to obey. The law was given to keep my mouth shut. But the word says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. You see, what is it that draws me to walking with God but his everlasting love? Right? His loving kindness draws me to walking with God. I will not be drawn to walking with God by the law. Oh, I may try to obey it, but I obey it because of fear. And therefore the law becomes an idol. It's a terrible thing when the written word, the letter, becomes an idol. That is religion, when the letter has become an idol. Christianity, a walk with God, is I draw you with loving kindness. With an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, I will draw you, right? That is Christianity. I don't think too many Christians are living in Christianity. I think most Christians live in religion. They follow an idol. And because it is an idol of the letter, they call it good. But the letter kills. Why was Adam afraid? Because of the letter of the Word of God. What did Satan use to attack Jesus? Pastor Shibeli said this one time at a rap. I'll never forget. He said the Logos was used to attack the Rhema. The general Word of God was used to attack the specific revelation of the Word of God. The Word of God was used to attack the one that was the Word. You see, the Word of God can be a deadly thing if it is applied in fear. If I try to live up to the Word of God, I cannot do it. Never in a million years. I cannot do it. The good thing is, I wasn't meant to. You see, whoso keepeth his word, whoso attends to his word and guards it in his heart, guard your heart with all diligence, right? We were talking about that recently. Guard it like a prisoner. Guard the word in your heart like a prisoner. Don't let it escape. Guard the word with all diligence. Whoso guardeth this word, in him is the love of God perfected. You see, in Romans 10:17 and Galatians 5:6, faith works by love, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that word hearing is the Greek word okio. And it says, using the senses. Hearing oral instruction by the preaching of the Word of God. That is the literal meaning of that word hearing, according to Thayer. Using your senses. Hearing instruction. By the preaching of the Word of God. How do I overcome fear? By the preaching of the Word of God. You see, there is a beautiful process. The Word of God enters my mind as perception. And when the Word of God enters my mind with as perception, I start to mix faith with it. And when I mix faith with the Word of God as perception, I start to possess it. So perception mixed with faith becomes possession. And when I possess the Word of God, I enter into situations and it enters into me. The Word enters into my heart. And it results in transformation. So I go from perception to possession to transformation. And then it becomes an experiential reality when the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians, "Behold, all things are become new. You are a new creation." Well, a lot of us carry the title new creation, but we still have our old hang-ups and we still have our old thoughts. And we're wondering, why doesn't this really work for me? But we'll still keep going out and we'll still put on a good show outwardly, but on the inside we're like, hey, this doesn't really work. But I know it's the Word of God, so I mean, something's not right here though. I know I'm supposed to go to church, I know I'm supposed to do this or that, but it's not working for me. And it's not working for me because it has never transformed my heart. Why? Because the Word of God has never gone perhaps beyond perception. Maybe I heard. But what did I hear? You see, there's one more thing about hearing a preacher. That preacher has to be anointed. Because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so when I hear the Word of God being preached in an anointing, not only does it enter into my perception, then I'm able to mix it with faith, and that faith is produced by the fact that the love of God is being worked into me as I'm receiving that word. And it becomes, I start to possess it, I start to be able to think with it, and maybe it still hasn't transformed me when the rubber meets the road at that point, but it starts to be something that I become able to think with more and more. And as I keep taking it into my heart, as it keeps entering into me, with fellowship of the Holy Spirit, through Holy Spirit anointed preaching, it starts to transform me. And when that transformation comes, all of a sudden one day I'm in a trial that maybe I failed 500 times, but this time I'm in a trial and I don't fail. And behold, all things are become new. And where maybe I was afraid of something a while ago, now I'm no longer afraid of it because the Word of God has given me something new in my heart that wasn't there before. And now I start to trust God. You see, I thought I trusted God because I trusted Him unto salvation, but you know what? Stepping onto the threshold is not walking into the house. There is a difference there. It's the Word of God that brings me into the house. Salvation brings me to the threshold. And maybe the door closes behind me, but I'm still not in the house. I'm just standing on the threshold. And it's not until I get into the house and I sit down in a chair and I like this nice sofa over here or something, and I can finally say, okay, now I can relax. It works exactly the same way with the Word of God. I'm saved, okay, I'm on the threshold, the door is closed behind me, I'm never going to leave that again. However, I'm still not relaxed. It's still not an experience for me. It's still not something where my mind is pure. It's still not something where I don't fear in my heart. It's still not something where I can say absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, if God called me to the worst place on earth, if He's calling, I'm going. There's still a little bit of that reservation in my heart. Because it hasn't been transformed. But the Word of God cleanses me. And it cleanses me of the things that the world has done. You see, I'm not only cleansed by the blood, but I'm cleansed by the blood and the water. I need the water of the Word of God. I need the rivers of living water. And when the rivers of living water cleanse me, then I am clean. And though the blood cleansed me before God, it didn't do a whole lot for my experience until the Word of God makes it a reality in my heart. And unless the Word of God is making it a reality in my heart I am still not clean, although before God I may be so. And so, when I take in the Word of God, it cleanses me. It changes my thinking. It changes my heart. It changes my frame of reference. It changes my attitudes. And all of a sudden, where I might have been nasty before, now I'm sweet. And I don't even realize it, but everybody else says, you know what? What happened to you? But it's not going to happen without the Word of God transforming me. And so where I walked in fear with once before, now I don't walk in fear. I walk in the love of God because I know that all things are for my sake. And I trust it. It's not just something I spit out as a religious exercise, hoping that someday I'll actually believe it. But it's now my reality. All things are for my sake. I know a man, Pastor Ben. Finnish pastor. He's actually our pastor in Israel right now. He came here. It was, I guess, about 17, 18 years ago he did this. He and his wife came off the mission field and he said, I think I'm going to go across America and preach. Do you remember this? So he took a car. He didn't have any money or anything really to speak of. He took a car and he went across America and he started preaching. He was gone a few months and he came back. He had $5,000 in his pocket. You see, he knew that God would take care of him. And if God called him to do something, then God would give him the provision to do it. And he wasn't afraid. If I know that God is leading me to something, then God will give me the provision to do it, and I don't need to be afraid. And maybe I'm afraid I'll lose somebody, which is a lot worse often than fearing that I will lose something. You see, we Christians are like that. We don't sometimes mind giving up the things, but it's the people we have a hard time giving up. Well, just two thoughts about that. Well, three, really. First of all, what makes you think you're giving anything up? Just a separation for a little while. Second of all, God will bring in new people. They'll also be dear to your heart. And third of all, you have an entire eternity with those people awaiting you. What is it that you think you're giving up? I'll tell you what you're not giving up. You're not giving up your walk with God. You're not giving up the love of God. You're not giving up the mercies of God. You're not giving up that experience in your heart that is so clean and so pure for someone who walks with the Savior. That's what you're not giving up. You see, when that happens, somebody's going to miss you. Either that person may miss you and you may miss them, or God will miss you and you may miss Him, I hope. Saddest thing is when that happens and you don't miss Him. There are people like that also. See, what is it that you're afraid of? Well, let the Word of God transform your heart, whereby the perfect love will cast out that fear. That word cast out is kind of interesting. It means to drop it with no concern where it lands. That's kind of a curious thing. You just, who cares where it goes? Don't need it. Never going to pick it up again. Just drop it. Who cares where it lands? What do we have faith in? We have faith in the character of God. We have faith in the love of God. We have faith in the promises of God. We have faith in the hope that God gives. And in Romans 5:5, that hope does not disappoint. See, there's a lot of hope that disappoints, but God's hope does not disappoint. And so when I know the love of God and I start to hope for God and I start to dream with God, that hope does not disappoint. And the fear that kept me from walking with Him is now cast out and dropped, and who cares where it lands. And now I have a reverence for the right God, for the only God. And I follow Him, and I no longer have fear. Because I know that whatever happens, if I seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto me. Amen?